Hey, Jen, hey, could we sing that after the message like 3 more times? That's a pretty demanding song for her to pull off 3 times in a row. Thank you, guys. We glad to have you. Thank you for being with us this morning. I've been praying about today. By the way, let me go ahead and get something out of the way, because apparently there's a lot of people that care more about my hair than I care about my hair. And there is actually color in it. It's not black. I know under these lights, apparently it looks black. It has a lot of blue in it. And if we went outside for an Easter egg hunt, I would look like an Easter egg. And so for those of you that brought your grandma to like shock her because the preacher's got purple hair or whatever, I'm so sorry to ruin your Easter surprise. But it is still a color. So whatever, we'll go outside in the lawn. You can see it. All right. Apparently, it's been very important to some people today. We're glad to have you. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm excited to get to teach through this. And in fact, the passage that I'm going to teach in just a minute, you have to. It's Easter Sunday. You have to talk through this passage. And I'm excited to get to do so, and have been this morning. And man, just some really cool stuff happening this morning here. And been cool to get to see God moving and working in people's lives, and to see some of the people that God's brought here today has been amazing too. And I'm so grateful. If you've got a Bible, get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers and they've got Bibles, and they'll bring you one. If you'll just throw your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care, they will give you one, and you can keep it if you don't own one. And if you do own one and you don't want it, then you can just borrow it, and that's fine too. But we want you to be able to follow along with us. We're going to Matthew chapter 28, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, and we're going to read through the account of the Marys, Mary, if you will, going to the tomb to remember Jesus and their mourning and weeping and all that kind of stuff, and they get a sudden surprise. But before we get into it, I want to ask you a question, and it's the most important question that you will ever ask yourself. And I mean, you're hearing me ask it. I know that, and it could be, you know, well, the preacher's asking it or whatever. But I want you to ask yourself. I don't want you to think of it as being for me. I just want you to be honest with yourself, and it's something that you can think about. But do you believe? Do you believe? That's the most important question we can ever ask ourselves in this life. Is, do I believe? And this morning, as we're going through the passages that we're going to look at today, I want to encourage you to continue to ask that question. Do I believe? Do I believe this? In fact, I saw on social media here in the last week or so, somebody posted, and I don't remember their statistics, and it probably wasn't accurate anyway, so what's it matter? But there were statistics showing that there are a pretty decent amount, apparently, of Christians who don't believe in the risen Jesus, that Jesus defeated death, that the tomb was empty. And I'll be honest with you, I read that, and I was just kind of shocked, to be honest with you. I just thought, because to me, I'm like, without an empty tomb, the cross is useless. I don't know if you realize that or not. But without the empty tomb, Jesus dying on a cross and still dead is just another dude that got killed. It's not, the fact that he is the Son of God, the fact that he defeated death, came back to life, just as was promised, just as had been promised for thousands of years before that, had been the plan all along. That's a huge piece. And so as we read through this, again, I ask you the question, do you believe? Let's read this, Matthew 28, verse 1. It says this, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now let me kind of stop here, because I love this. I love everything that's going on with this. We got Mary going to see the tomb of Jesus and to spend some time mourning and that kind of thing. And they get there and an earthquake goes down. And then on top of that, an angel of the Lord comes down and not only rolls the stone away, but then sets on it to kind of be like, ta-da, look at me. This is what we just did. We just rolled the stone away. Check that out. You know, this is what I do, you know, and so it says, you know, and behold, great earthquake, angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone, set on it. Goes on verse 3, continues to talk about the angel. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. I mean, this is like some kind of movie, magical, amazing thing that's going on here. You know, I mean, and just think about this for just a second. Think about being the Marys, you know, that they've gone. I mean, they're in mourning, you know, when this happens. I mean, this has to be amazing to them. I mean, this has to be like the best day of their life. You think about that. Think about like the person that they loved and adored so much that they trusted to be their Savior had been killed. And then they go and they find an empty tomb. And in verse 4 it goes on, it says, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They didn't die, but they fell over. We don't know if they passed out or just the shock of the whole thing. Well, who knows? Pretty awesome, though. They became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, 'Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" So here they are. You know, the angels told them, like, "Hey, you go tell his disciples. Go let the folks know. Get on to Galilee. He's going to meet you guys there. You know, gather the wagons and you know, meet him there. Be ready to see him." They don't even get there yet. And Jesus meets them along the way. They have to be losing their ever-loving minds at this point. I mean, you know, "Greetings," he says. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So we got this amazing account of the empty tomb, you know. And you know, I think for us, oftentimes we don't really recognize the sacrifice that was made. I mean, we hear, you know, the words we've heard. And if you've grown up in church, you've been in church at all, if you've heard anything about Jesus, you've heard things like, you know, the Father sacrificed his Son, and he gave up his Son, and he made a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is, I think, bigger than what we think that it really is, because we just kind of go, "Well, he's God, and it, you know, it's not really a big deal, you know, on him or whatever." But the sacrifice, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but the sacrifice was so big, you know, I mean, it meant so much. I mean, there was justice involved. I don't know if you realize that or not, but there was justice involved. You know, you gotta take all of Scripture into account for an understanding of what's going on here. And what's going on here is that we're sinners. You know, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sin. Nobody here is perfect, although I know some of you think you are, whatever. But, you know, some of your husbands, right? Yeah. But we're not, you know, we're sinners, and we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Here's why we need a Savior. Because God is a just God. And when justice is in play, God being a just God, there is some punishment for sin. And Scripture teaches us that when sin came into the world, that sin would have a punishment, and the punishment would be death. This goes back to Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, apples, serpents, the whole bit, okay? That's when this all began. But God intervened, and he did something. And he said, "You know what? Yes, the punishment for sin is death, but I'm going to make a way that the people that I've created, that I love, they don't have to endure that death. I will send my Son, and he can endure that death for them." So, in essence, it's kind of like Jesus kind of going in front of the judge for us and saying, "Hey, judge, you know, I know they did this thing, but you know what? Let's wipe the slate clean for them. I'm going to take their punishment today. Okay, judge?" That's what Jesus does for us with the Father. I know justice very well. Some of you know justice very well. I experienced some justice just last week. I was riding down the road, minding my own business, in my Cobra, which is bright orangey red, and attracts a lot of attention, especially to that of the tops of cars that have lights. And I got pulled over right in the middle of Pleasant View. Right in the middle of Pleasant View. And They pulled me over. I wasn't speeding. It's like, what's going on? Wasn't wearing my seatbelt. So they pulled me over. And while I'm sitting there, one of the local guys drives by who recognizes my car, who's also a deputy here in the county. And he pulls over in front of my car in his unmarked SUV and then backs up and turns his lights on. So now it looks like a drug bust. And this is fantastic because the whole time, all these people are driving by that I know. I'm like, hey, hey, what's going on? Hey, Beth Carr, what's up? You know, awesome. Good to see. Yeah, you. Yeah, it looks like I'm carrying pot across state lines or something. Yeah, no, so, yeah. And so he meant well. He was actually going to go back and try to like talk him out of the ticket, but it was too late for all that. It was too late, and so I got a ticket for the seatbelt violation. But you know, that's justice. That's the way justice works. You break the law, there's got to be a fine. There's got to be something that is paid for the crime that's been committed. Jesus steps in for us and says, "The death that you deserve for your sin, I will take it." And he did. He took it on the cross, that his blood would be enough shed for us to forgive us of our sin. But we have to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? When Jesus was floating around after coming back from the dead, he taught to hundreds of people, maybe even thousands, we're not real sure. But he taught a ton of people. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't like Weekend at Bernie's or something where they're dragging a dead body around or something here. This is legit, okay? And he teaches many different things. And one of the things that I think is interesting is I really like focusing on the teachings that Jesus, and I obviously like focusing on teachings of Jesus anyway, but I love focusing on teachings that Jesus comes and teaches after he's come back from the dead. Because to me, that's like the farewell tour. You know, it's like he's come back for one more round. You know, I keep thinking Van Halen is going to like give up doing that, but they keep coming back for one more round. Well, Jesus comes back for one more round, and I'm like, you know, there's got to be some kind of like importance to some of these things. And if you look at the things that Jesus teaches during that time, you know, if I was making it up, if I was back then and I'm like, I'm going to make up what Jesus came and what Jesus taught, that Jesus came back from the dead, I'm thinking I'm going to throw myself a bone in there somewhere where I'm going to have like Jesus goes, oh, by the way, Jesus taught that all you guys all got to like give me, you know, part of your belongings or whatever, you know. But we don't see that. And what we see is we see humility. We see Jesus coming back and teaching, which I think helps to prove that it happened. Because Jesus comes back and he teaches humility stuff. He's teaching like stuff like John 20:21. Just simply put, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Simply put. And what's that about? And if you look at so many of the teachings that Jesus gives during that period of time, it's all about serving others. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about, I'm going to be with you. I'm making promises. You go out. You do what you're called to do. Here's the deal. Jesus wanted us to go and walk in this world being sent out. He has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. He created us with a purpose, and he's got a plan. And I know that seems crazy. I know just several people in the room right now that are going through like crazy moments in their life right now, and they're probably wondering like, "Well, I wish I knew what the plan was," you know. But that's the beautiful thing. And if we believe in Christ, if we trust in Him, we can trust that His plan will be done, and that He's got this, and He's got this. And I need that. I need that reassurance in my life. I need to be reassured that He's got this. God created us. Here's the purpose of our life. God created us for His glory, that we would make Him known. That's the purpose of our life. You're like, well, it seems kind of self-centered to God. Well, no, not really. I mean, you think about it. You think about, like, I mean, He's God. You know, if He knows that He's the best thing going, for Him to self-promote by saying, "I created you for My glory to make Me known," means that we're all trying to point one another back to Him. Because our hope is in Him. He's the one that's got the hope. He's the one that's got the peace. He's the one that's got salvation. Like, we need that stuff. You know, we need that stuff. We'll read this passage out of Romans 5 to you. Love this passage. Romans 5 verse 6 says this. It says, "For while we were still weak," while we were still weak, and I love that, by the way, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That verse alone carries so much weight to it. I don't know if you see it or not. I want us to really look at it. "For while we were still weak." So, in other words, while we didn't really have anything to offer, and it's not on our behalf, it's not because of our strength, it's not because of our good works, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly," while we were still weak. "At the right time" helps us to see this has always been a part of the plan. God, and we know through Scripture, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, the New Testament's pointing back to Jesus, and at Jesus in moments like the Gospels. But you know, you've got this picture that's being painted that at the right time, God had a time that Christ would come and He would die for all the good people, right? Oh, wait a minute. No, He doesn't say for all the good people, does it? It says for the ungodly. I mean, think about the people. Like, if I just said, hey, think of like some people that you think of as being ungodly. I know this is kind of starting to judge in your mind. Don't go too far with it, okay? You know, but just think about it for a second. If we think about that for a second, we think about the ungodly. Those aren't usually the people that we're thinking about like, man, God loves that person. God loves those people, you know? And the truth is that Christ died for everyone. And here's a little snippet of joy for you. We're all ungodly. You go, oh, wait a minute now, Chris. You can't be calling me ungodly. No, here's the truth of it. We're all sinners. That makes us ungodly. We need a Savior. And before you ever get on your high horse and you start looking down at somebody else, just remember this. We're all God's creation. And God loves every single person. And Christ died for anyone that would believe in Him. Do you believe? Do you believe? It goes on in this passage. That's just the first verse. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." And we can understand that. Like, I mean, even like a good person, man, I don't know. Like, that guy needs me to die for him? I don't know. I'm not sure I'd do that. I'm not sure I'm there. You know, that's kind of how we process that. And that's understandable. But God died for the ungodly. And furthermore, verse 8 goes on. And verse 8 ought to be huge in your life. I don't know if it is for you. It is for me. I quote it all the time. It says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That means that while we were still His enemy, while we were still turning our back on Him, while He knew and knows everything that we're ever going to do sin-wise, even in the future, He still sent His Son to die for us. Why? What tells you right there in the very beginning of verse 8? God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That's amazing. And as I was telling a friend this week who I got to sit down with and we got to talk about what it looks like to know Christ as their Savior. And they prayed to receive Christ as Savior. It was awesome. Just really awesome. And as we did that, one of the things that I was explaining to them was I said, you know, I think I see so many people make this bad judgment call, and it's this. That they think, I'm going to follow God, but first, let me get my stuff together. Right? Let me get my ducks in a row, and then I'm going to follow God. So I'm going to follow God. I want to be legit about it and all this kind of thing. But the truth is like, we can't get our junk together, okay? You know, I don't know if we realize that sometimes we talk ourselves into believing, well, if only I'll do this and I'll do that and then I'll trust in Jesus. Well, the truth is that Jesus wants to come and he wants to get our junk together. He wants to help us get our junk together because we're inadequate. We can't do it. My yard right now is a great example of this. You know, it looks awful. I had to kick boxes. I threw all these boxes out of my truck yesterday afternoon and got out this morning and realized they're still just laying all over my yard. So I was just like, well, I ain't got time to deal with this. So I just like kicked them up against the fence. If you go to my house right now, there's a big pile of boxes, you know, next to the fence of our house. You know, happy Easter egg hunt to the kids today for that, you know. I guess we can set them around the yard or something, put the eggs on the ground, you know. We can't get our junk together. We need Jesus to get our junk together, okay? And he wants to do that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, it says this. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. There's the justice piece, okay? We've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I love this verse, and I love this verse because I think sometimes we're so about the cross, about the cross, about the cross, and obviously we love the cross. We love what God did through his son Jesus on the cross. But I think sometimes that we miss that there is this peace to his life. Shall we be saved by his life? Know what that indicates? It indicates the importance of an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. Do you believe? Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Did you know that even though we've sinned against God, he wants to reconcile us back to him? He loves us. We're his creation. He cares for us. He created us with purpose and for joy and to enjoy this life, you know? And to do so with a purpose, with a meaning, fulfilling a plan to make him known, that others also might make him known and come to know him. So I ask this question, do you believe? Do you want to be saved from it all? Do you want to be saved from sin? Would you? How about this? How about just, no, I don't want to be saved from sin. I'll just take the death penalty. I'm good with that one. Nobody wants that. But people choose it not realizing that they do. So the question again is, do you believe? Do you want to be saved from sin? Do you want to be saved from this world? Do you want to know that there's life after death, that there is new life in Christ, even in this life, that God changes us and makes us new from the inside out when we believe? John 5:24 says this, says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I want life. I want life, and I recognize that it comes in Jesus. Many years ago, I took my family on vacation. And we went to Florida. We were going to go to Florida because I've got little girls, and that's what you do when you have little girls. You go to Florida. And we had somebody help us with a condo and somebody help us with tickets to see the mouse. And so we went to Florida. And as many of you know, I can be a late nighter. I'll work sometimes on messages or other stuff or whatever at the house, you know, late into the night some nights. I feel like I'm beating the clock or something, I think, when I do this, and it wears me out, but whatever. And so kind of like that, when I have to take a road trip like that, if I'm going to drive to somewhere like Florida, my first instinct is, you know, let's just drive through the night. You know, it's kind of like beating the clock, and I'll be sleep deprived for a couple days, and it'll be okay, and then everything will be fine. So we decide we're going to leave, and we leave on a Sunday afternoon, and we drive through the night. And, of course, we had to make stops because, again, we have little girls. So, you know, we finally get there in the morning. And, of course, the girls have slept in the van during the night. And I've not. And Erin hasn't because she wanted to be awake while I was driving. And I kept telling her, no, you just sleep. But she, you know, she's trying to stick with me or whatever. And so we get there and we get to the place where we're staying. And it's one of these condo places where it's got like the two sides. You can get one side or the other, or you can get both. And they're connected by a little foyer thing before you go out into the hallway. So there's like three doors, one that goes in the hallway, and then once you come in it, there's the two doors that go into the two sides. Well, we got it so cheap, went ahead and got both sides, and we thought we'd put the girls, you know, in the small side, and we'll take the bigger side with the baby. Violet was a baby at the time. And so we're setting up shop, and, you know, we put the girls down to bed. Of course, they've been sleeping all night, so that kind of makes it tough. But we put them down to bed. And you know, they go to sleep, and we tell them before we go to sleep, said, hey, you know, we're going to leave these doors open to our condos, your side and our side, but don't go into the hallway, don't go through that door. So we opened the doors to our two sides. So if one, you know, when they wake up, they just come over to our side, and we said, you know, when you wake up, just come get us up, and, you know, we'll go do whatever, have a vacation. And so we do this, and I think we got a picture, actually, of London and Gracie. This is, you can tell it's been some time ago. We've got this little bitty Lundy right there. And so we get woken up. This is actually from that trip. We get woken up by Gracie. And she says to us, where's London? And we said, well, she's sleeping with you, right? And she said, I can't find her. So we jump up out of bed. We start running around the condo, and we start looking for her. London, where are you? Come on, girl. Where you at, girl? You know, and we're looking behind curtains and in the bathrooms and, I mean, under tables and, I mean, just anywhere we think she might be hiding because she's, you know, she's kind of like that. And we can't find her. And it starts to set in on us. She's not in the condo. She's gone. And so Erin immediately opens that door and looks out the hallway and starts yelling for her. See, I step out in the hallway, and she's of course carrying the baby. And I said, you know what? There's one more place I need to look. As we started, Erin starts to run down the hallway. I said, I'm gonna look one more place. It dawned on me as I stepped out the door, I have to look on the balcony and off of the balcony. And we're like, I don't know, six or seven floors up or something on this thing. And I'll never forget having the feeling of, like, I don't want to look off that balcony, you know? It's probably the scariest I've ever been in my entire life. And I go and I look and nothing, thank God, you know? She's not there. But then it begins to set in, like, all the possibilities. Where is she? What if somebody got her? You know, all of these things you begin to think as a parent. And we were at the very end of the hall, which was probably a good thing, because at the very end of the hall, there's a stairwell. Erin had run the other way to go down the hall because she thought, we're at that end of the hall. Surely she's down this other hallway. And it's one of these halls that, you know, it goes one way and then finally goes that way and then goes around or whatever, you know, kind of a big place. And so I realized, you know, stairwell is right here. I'm going to run up the stairwell. So I run up the stairwell, and I go up one floor, and I fling open the door. London, London, are you here? And just listen. And then shut that door, and I run up another flight of stairs and open the door. London, London, are you here? Up another flight of stairs. And this goes on. I go up two or three, four flights of stairs. And then I realize, you know, what if she went down somehow? And so then I run back down several flights of stairs, and then I pick up doing the same thing on floors under us. And I'm opening these doors. London, London, are you here? And listen. And London, London, are you here? And listen. And now I open this next door. London, London, are you here? And I hear this lady from the end, from, I can't even see her. She's way down the hallway. I'm screaming, you know. And she's way down other end of the hall. And I hear her say, we found her. She's down here. She's actually with a security guard going down on the elevator. And we go and we find her, and she's okay. And to her, she just walked down the hall, and she's pretty adventurous still to this day, and was then too. And she'd gone and she'd pushed a button on the elevator all the way down the hall, got on, went for a ride, started pushing the buttons. And I thank God that she's okay. But for a few minutes, I feel like I might have gotten a clue to feel what God felt when he gave up his son for a few days for us to kill him and for us to put him in a tomb. It really was a sacrifice. And the reason he chose that sacrifice is so that we could get some kind of a glimpse of how much God truly loves us. He picked the ultimate thing to figure out to show us how much he cared, how much he loves. I read John 5:24 to you again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you believe? I'm grateful that Christ went from death to life. And I'm grateful that he brings us from death to life. And a question for you today is, are you alive? Or are you dead? Maybe you didn't even know you were dead. Maybe you didn't realize that there was this piece that you've been missing that you need to believe, to trust in Christ. Maybe you've just been trying to be a good person. And that's awesome. But you know what? What's even better is when we trust in Christ and then he uses us for his glory. He does work through us. I've experienced that so many times that it's amazing. I wish I could stay in that spot all the time where I know that God is using me and I'm not being an idiot and doing my own thing. Peter and others, after Christ came back from the dead, started teaching and sharing all these things that Christ had taught them and told about. Hey, he came back from the dead. And specifically was telling a lot of people there around that were a part of killing him, that were there at the crucifixion and stuff. And some of these people, you see in Acts chapter 2, actually, some of these people like coming to the realization, this really happened. Jesus really did come back from the dead. There's way too many people talking about this, that this really did happen. And man, we got to, you know, what do we do? What do we do? And in Acts 36, 37, 2, 36, 37, you see them actually ask Peter, what do we do? And in verse 38, he puts it simply. He says this, repent and be baptized. Follow Jesus. Believe. I'll close with this from James MacDonald. He said this. It says, the stone wasn't moved so Jesus could get out. It was moved so witnesses could get in. Do you believe? I've been praying. I've been praying for those that don't, that today would be a day that God strengthens their faith. And maybe even for some, that today would be the day that maybe for the first time ever that they would trust and believe in Christ and what he's done. I've been praying for you if that's you. I hope that God's speaking in your heart right now, and I hope you'll listen to him, whatever it is. Let's pray together.